Well, beloved, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We are going through the speed bumps of Ephesians. We went a bit slowly through chapter 1, then a little faster through chapter 2, and now we got our foot stuck on the pedal for chapter 3 as we're going to just highlight the main ideas from this one chapter this morning. And so we're going to cover 21 verses, and we're going to see, I think, or what I hope we'll see, is God's perspective on what the church is up to. There are things going on that we just don't fully appreciate, or as John Piper once said, God is up to 10,000 things, and we're probably aware of three of them, right? At all times, God is up to about 10,000 things, and we might only be aware of three of them. And to help us maybe grasp our place as a church, as believers in the church of the Lord, to grasp something about our place, I thought I might use a modern analogy of a green screen, all right, of a green screen. And if you were to film a video, or if you're making a movie, so much of movie making these days is done in front of a green screen, in which the actors, that's what they see. They're like, pretend you're dodging asteroids, and your feet are on fire, and so they're doing the thing, right? And they're acting out what they can't see, but the director has a vision for what's going on, and then they'll use computer graphics interface to fill in the blanks. By filming in front of that green screen, they can then create the world around the actors. The actors never see that world. They're just told about it, and they're told to act and to follow the direction, and then the director uses his or her staff to create the computer graphics interface. Then they go to the theater and they watch the movie and go, oh my word, I didn't know it was any bit like that. And most of your movies, if I've just ruined it, I'm sorry, but most of your movies are filmed this way. Fakery, it's always been fakery. But the reality, or the analogy that I'm drawing is, this is a good analogy for what it's like being a Christian in the local church in an evil day, in this age. As Ephesians would call these days evil, chapter 5. And we have to be careful how we walk. And we have a director who sees the whole picture and knows everything that's going on and has all the perspectives in mind, and there's so much we cannot grasp or cannot see with our eyes. And we have to learn to take direction and trust the director. And we're going to see that going on in chapter 3. There's a concept about what the church is and what the church does that maybe you've never thought about before. But it's right here in God's Word what's going on. And one of the roles, not all the roles, but one of the roles that the local church plays as part of God's people. And so that's what I hope we'll see. That maybe we'll get a better sense of that we are in front of a whole heavenly host that we cannot see, but God can, and He has told us how to conduct ourselves so that we send a message to them about God. We're representing God not just to our fellow human beings, but we're representing God to angelic beings. And you'll see this in the text as we go through. Now, this is connected, just real quick, this is connected to the previous chapter. So I want to draw the connection, and then we'll read chapter 3. This is connected to what Pastor Ham preached last week, chapter 2, verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 22. And verse 3 starts off with the phrase, for this reason. What reason? We got to go backwards to find out. And to summarize it, verse 22 of chapter 2 says this, in Him, and of course he's been talking about Jesus Christ, in Christ you also are being built up together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You and me, the church of the Lord Jesus, are being built up by Jesus and in Jesus to be a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Nice Trinitarian formula there in verse 22. And we see in the context there that this includes all nations, Gentiles and Jews, that Jesus is calling His people from all nations to come to Him so that we may be built up together in Him by the Spirit. And the question is, for what? That's where chapter 3 is going to go. For what reason? Well, for this reason. And now we're going to get into it. All right? So let's read the chapter, and then we're going to look at Paul and the ministry that God gave him to reveal this mystery that was kind of hidden in ages past, and how that transfers to you and me being the revealers of the mystery, and how God equips us for this mystery. What our different ministries are connected to this mystery that God is bringing Gentile and Jew together in His people. So let's read God's word, verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord for wisdom. Father, as we hear your word read, we have many questions and maybe have a desire to search for many things within your word. And we recognize that at this time we can take some now, and we'll need more time later to continue to study your word, such as its depths. But I pray you would grant us understanding of what you are saying to us individually, but also as your people, so that we might embrace our calling just as Paul has embraced his. And just as you have embraced your plan and your will and your ministry, may we equally grasp and embrace what you've called us to. And we ask for your wisdom to comprehend it and your strength to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we start off with "for this reason," and Paul almost immediately gets in, you know, off on a tangent. He's chasing a rabbit almost within three words, right? "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," boom, assuming that you've heard, and he's already off. And he's not coming back till verse 14. So we got this big breath of a direction that he goes, and what I want us to see here is Paul's going to remind them that God gave him a stewardship, okay? He gave him a ministry or a stewardship, and it involves this mystery. And remember that a mystery is not something to be kept hidden. In the biblical mystery is something that was once hidden that is supposed to be revealed now. It's like an engagement story. Somebody gets engaged, but they don't want to tell everybody yet. They want to tell their parents first and their siblings first. They don't want it to go global just yet, but then now it's time, okay? Time to unleash the news. And so Paul is referring back to this ministry God gave him that was special. It was to reveal something to God's people that couldn't quite be clearly seen prior to him. And it involves a couple of things. One is his ministry, and this is not a ministry anybody wants, but it's a ministry God calls us to suffer for Christ and his church. He starts off, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." Now, just think about the oddball nature of that statement in and of itself. He's in a Roman prison, probably chained to a Roman soldier at all times. Acts 28 tells us a little bit about this type of imprisonment that he's in. And he doesn't call himself what we would think he would call himself, a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner of Caesar. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus. And he's not insulting Jesus, and he's not complaining. That's not what he's doing. He's almost, in some sense, proud of it, or it's he accepts it fully, that he's in prison not because Rome's in charge or because God's abandoned him. He's in prison because that's what God wants, and so he's accepted his imprisonment as God's will. I'm not in here because of Rome or anybody else. I'm in here because this is what Jesus wants. So clearly, my sovereign Lord knows this, wants this. I yield to this, which is not a human nature response. If you were put in prison unjustly for the sake of the gospel, would your first prayer be, help me to embrace this? Or, God, get me out of this? Would the churches gather to say, help him to embrace this? Or, God, get him out of this? What a perspective he has. He's Jesus's prisoner. And this imprisonment is not the first time he's had this experience. It probably won't be the last. He's been told in Acts chapter 9, at his conversion, Jesus told him all the things he would suffer for the sake of Jesus's name. That makes it even more crazy, because Paul knew the things, or knew that he would face suffering, and he went straight into it. There's a mercy that we don't see our suffering coming, but he was told, and he went straight into it. And he says that his suffering is his, as a prisoner, he's a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. And so he realizes there's a purpose in this. That's why he tells them in verse 14, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. My suffering is doing something for your good. So he accepts it for what it is. Beloved, have you ever considered that maybe some of your circumstances, your hard circumstances, might just be linked to God's will to bless others with it, which gives you the ability to endure it? When you think about the fact that maybe this isn't about me, but it's about God using me to be of benefit to others. And then we ask the Lord to give us strength to embrace it, or the grace to escape it in his time. So his ministry is to suffer for Christ. That was one of the things Jesus told him he would do. And he would have a ministry to declare Christ to the Gentiles, because the gospel is for all nations. That people from every tribe and tongue who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus are saved. They are rescued by the blood of Jesus. It's not an ethnic barrier that keeps us from the cross or from salvation. It's our unbelief. And so let us tell all nations that all nations may look to Jesus Christ and be saved. And Paul particularly now breaks out in a ministry to the Gentiles. He says, I'm doing this on behalf of you Gentiles, verse 1. Verse 2, he sees it as a stewardship that was given to him for them. All right? Verse 3, he says, God revealed this to me, this thing that was once hidden, this ministry to the Gentiles. And verse 6 says, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the message Paul brings. And he says in verses 8 through 10 that this is a main ministry of Paul's, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And by the way, that ministry is happening right now, isn't it? Because we Gentiles are hearing from Paul via the word of God that the gospel's for us too, that we can be a part of God's household in Jesus Christ. So the ministry continues. And just think for a moment that Paul, the most eager Hebrew of Hebrews, would have never dreamt that he'd have a life of ministry like that. If you were to ask Paul early on in his life, who are you going to give your life to? He wouldn't have said the Gentiles. Has that ever happened to you? Where now that you look back, you're like, I never thought I'd be where I am, doing what God's called me to do. I never would have picked this. I would have picked the opposite. You ever had that happen? When I was in high school, I swore I would never live in Ohio. I have witnesses to that. I never gave a thought to Cedarville University until the last minute. I never expected to be pastor of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. While I was in seminary, I prayed that I could pastor a church like Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, and he just took an eraser and removed the word like. That was not on the radar, not because I didn't like you or anything like that. It just, there are things that happen to us in God's sovereign plan that we would never pick for ourselves. But if we sense that God has picked it, then we embrace it, and we give ourselves to it. And we not only embrace it, we look at the privilege of it. And Paul gave himself wholeheartedly to his ministry to the Gentiles, even to rejoice in prison and say, don't worry about me. This is for your glory, Gentiles. I'm so glad you get to know Jesus. Boy, what a heart change that was compared to what he once was before Jesus got a hold of his life. And then he begins to put upon them, the reason this is for you is you have a ministry too, church. This is you've got to realize what God is wanting to do in and through you. And he doesn't talk about everything, but he brings up something that is very unique to this book. It's not something we think about often when we think about the church. But our ministry, to put it in a, as described in chapter 3, to put it in two phrases, is to display God's wisdom. Phrase one. All these things were given to Paul, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. There's something about this verse that makes understanding all of Ephesians critical. And understanding your place in the church is critical. That if you're a part of a church, you're part of something bigger than yourself. That you and me together, as we are united in Christ, we come from different backgrounds, different socioeconomic layers, different ethnicities, different political backgrounds, different used to stuff, you know, the stuff we used to be and used to love and used to do, but the gospel unites us together, and now, having been united in Christ, that sends a message. Our unity in Christ sends a message, but it's a message of God's wisdom. God can put together what the world can't. And make it better than it was before. But who are we sending this message to is where it gets unique. This message of God's wisdom, yes, if we love one another, they, the people, will know we are Jesus' disciples. Yes, we are a city put on a hill to live for Jesus and to serve him so that people will see our good works and glorify God. That is true. It's not in competition. But additionally to that is the reality that when we are living as God's people, we are sending a message to heavenly beings as well. Not so that they can turn to Christ and be saved, but so that they can glorify God and recognize his many-colored, many-faceted, unfolding wisdom. And so it says in verse 10 here that we make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. That's the key right there. These rulers and authorities are like the prince of the power of the air. Chapter 2, verse 2, the devil and demons, fallen angels and obedient angels who long to look into salvation, Peter says. They're all witnessing God's people come together, be united, and be built up into the fullness of the maturity of Christ Jesus, going, how does he do that with naturally depraved people? God can do what no one else can do, and God can put people who were once rivals and make them brothers and sisters forever, and that they'll love it and want it. See, when Adam sinned and rebelled and man fell, God could have just said, that's it, I'm scrapping the whole thing, I'll start over. But he made Adam in his image, and he wasn't going to just tear his image out. He would instead bring a second Adam who would renovate the first Adam and everyone born through the first Adam, so that we could be made into the likeness of the second Adam. And that is something Satan didn't plan for, and something Satan couldn't stop. In fact, Satan's best move to get Judas to betray Jesus so Jesus could be killed actually worked out our salvation, didn't it? Now, if you've ever played in sports and you use your best move, I did karate once, believe it or not, and if you're in a fight and you use your best move and they turn it against you, where else are you going to do? Satan's best move put Jesus on the cross for our salvation. What else can he do? God's wisdom. Such is God's wisdom. So how do we display this wisdom? How do we do it? Verse 12. And really, the rest of the book. We're going to get to the rest of the book in April, Lord willing. The rest of the book says, here's how you walk in a manner worthy of this calling. But in verse 12, we see that we are to walk with boldness and confidence in Jesus. That our boast and our glorifying is no longer in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus, who can do far more abundantly than we all ask or think. So we're going to look at that. How do we do it? We'll look at that. Chapter 4, 5, 6 will unveil that. But something else to think about as we close is God's ministry of the mystery. That then Paul says, he finally gets back. Okay, I'm back, everybody. For this reason, starting over, I pray, because these things are actually happening, I ask God to have a ministry to you, the church. And the ministry that Paul prays God would have for the church is that the triune Godhead would involve himself to strengthen us so that we can walk in a manner that's worthy of this high calling. And so we see that God the Father here is gathering his household together. He's the one from whom, verse 15, every family in heaven and on earth is named. He wants the Gentiles to be gathered to the Jews so that his household can be brought together. And Father, if this is your will, then I boldly and confidently in Christ ask that you would then strengthen God's people to look at Jesus and to follow him. And he starts by talking about the Holy Spirit in verse 16. We often say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's fine. This time it's Father, Spirit, and Son. So he says, give them the Spirit. Strengthen them with power through the Spirit in their inner being. And what does the Spirit do? Well, Adrian Rogers once said, discipline says I need to, and duty says I ought to, but devotion says I want to. And the Holy Spirit gives us a want to follow Jesus, a desire for God's desires. And so he says, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be unleashed in the hearts of the people so that their inner being will yearn and long for Christ Jesus to build them up. So that's what he's praying. Send the Spirit to give us a desire to follow God, and then Christ renovate our hearts so that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts through faith. That word for dwelling means to make himself at home. Now, when a visitor comes to your house, you might say, go ahead, make yourself at home. But what do you really mean by that? Usually you mean, you know, kick off your shoes, get in a comfortable chair. If you need something to drink or eat, help yourself to the fridge. Maybe take a book off the shelf, enjoy it. But some of you are tinkerers, fixers, constructionists, and deconstructionists. And if you truly made yourself at my home like you make yourself at your home, you'd be like, oh, that light's blinking. And you'd start trying to fix the lights or rearrange the furniture. That wall needs to go. And that's not what I meant when I said make yourself at home. But when we say, let Jesus make himself at home in your heart, we want him to do those things. To say, this foundation is cracked. You're trusting in things that aren't me. I'm going to build a new foundation on my word in your life. This needs to be rearranged and reprioritized. And he's praying that the Holy Spirit will give us a desire to let Jesus rule over our hearts and lives. It starts on the inside. And works its way out. Paul knows this. And so he's praying that Jesus would declutter their life, to deconstruct their carefully built goals and plans and ambitions, just like I'm praying that for you and myself. Are you willing to let Jesus' saws go to work on your faulty foundations of thinking and behaving and longing? And are you ready for him to build Christ-like virtues and ambitions and principles in your heart and life? That's what he's praying. And he says, keep at it, Jesus, until verse 19, that you, the church, may be filled with all the fullness of God. Stay with it, Jesus, until you've renovated the whole thing and it looks like a finished Christ-like product. And we'll see in chapter 4 how he builds us up in maturity to the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, beloved, the mystery's out that Jesus is Lord and he's the hope of the world, and we now are to not keep that secret, but instead tell the story. To declare what Paul declared, that if you are human, you are a sinner. If you are a sinner, you are separated from God in your sin, but Jesus brings separate sinners together. He died for your sin that you might have new life in him and be united to God in relationship with him and with others. So tell the story. And take action. Obey him with your life with boldness, because he is able to do far more abundantly than all we would ask or think as we obey him. And finally, make your worship, or help your worship, outlive you. He says this in the end. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. As I serve Jesus, as you serve Jesus, as we trust and obey him, we leave an impact in other generations that then learn who Jesus is, that then worship Jesus, and then that share Jesus with others so that the next generation learns who he is. And beloved, there's no higher calling and no greater privilege than to leave that kind of legacy. I like what you said. I don't want my name on this. I want Jesus' name all over what I do, so that future generations, if they give any glory at all, would give it to the Lord. May that be our perspective. May you now be aware that you and I are on display before the angels to show the wisdom of God as he renovates our hearts and turns us from sinners who want what we want to spirit-filled saints who want what Jesus wants. May God give us the grace to participate in this glorifying work. Let's pray. Father, this morning we pray that you would open our eyes to see that our lives are not about ourselves. And even this church is not about itself, but we exist so that Christ may dwell in our hearts and really make himself at home, and that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit, led by him and directed by him, knowing your plan and being submitted to your plan, so that all that we do would glorify you, not just before human beings, but before the angelic beings. And we are not told a whole lot of information beyond that. We don't know the script. We don't know all that you're doing with this movie, but we've been given the directions you want us to have. And though we don't have eyes to see this angelic realm, we pray that you would help us to be faithful so that even the angels will give you glory for our lives. And we trust you in that. And I pray that you'll help our church to bear good witness, faithful witness, to the worthy Savior Jesus, who is also our worthy Lord and King forevermore, to whom we want all our glory to go to now and in the next generation.